Psalm 56, verse number 8 says this, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book?" I want you to notice the last few words of that verse, "are they not in thy book?" And I want to speak today for a little bit on the subject of the other book. The other book. The bulletin has a little diagram on the back of it. If you have your bulletin, you may want to notice the diagram at the bottom of a lacrimatory. A lacrimatory. We don't have these in America. These are ancient. But I want you to notice the definition of a lacrimatory. It is one of a class of glass vessels or vials found in sepulchres of the ancients, in which it had been supposed the tears of a deceased person's friends were collected and preserved with the ashes, also called lacrimal. That is what the Bible is referring to here when it says, "Put thou my tears in thy bottle." It's talking about a lacrimatory where they used to collect the tears of the loved ones of those who had died, and then they buried the tears with the body. We have no such custom, but sometimes you have to look up things like that to understand what the Bible means. We all, of course, have lacrimal glands, and these lacrimal glands can be stimulated by emotions in us as humans and produce tears. We're really the only ones of God's creatures like that. They don't really, you know, I know you see deer and so on crying in Walt Disney movies, but not in real life. Deers, they have a spirit. Beasts have a spirit. You know that? The Bible says that. And they have feelings. You can kick a dog and make them feel bad. You can, you know, say something nice to the dog. Here, puppy. And he's, you know, his tail starts wagging real fast. He's real happy. You've changed his emotions, his spirit. The spirit is the seat of the emotions. But beasts do not have a soul. They do not have a heart. The heart and soul are unique to mankind, for we are made in the image of God. And at the root of the heart and soul, emotions can trigger a response from the lacrimal glands where we shed tears. And I want you to notice that this verse talks about a book. And this verse says in verse 8, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" And so the Lord has our tears all bottled and all booked. But I want to talk about this book that's mentioned in verse number 8. I believe it's referred to also in Revelation 20. We'll come back to this here in a moment. I'll read this verse to you. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." I want you to notice here that there's two sets of books at the judgment. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." That is referring to this that we carry in our hands today called the Bible. These are the books. There are 66 books in here. The word Bible means library. And when you walk around with this, you're walking around with a library. And there's 66 books in here. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and some of you know the names of all of them. These are the books. These are the books that we are going to be judged by at the judgment, and the dead are going to be judged by. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 47 that he wasn't going to judge anyone. He said, "The words that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day." It behooves us then to become students of the Bible, to study the scriptures, for we are going to be tested on them in the end. You probably heard teachers say that. You're going to have this on the test, you know. I remember that growing up in school, high school or something. You better know this. You better read this. You're going to be tested on this in the end. And so you have to study the book that pertains to your course. Well, this is the book right here that pertains to the course of life, the Bible. And we should be reading this over and over and over and submitting to it and yielding to it and being changed into the glory of the image of Jesus Christ that we see on each and every one of the pages. Ignorance is going to be no excuse, especially in our country, where the Bible is so prevalent and we're so free to own them and read them and study them and meet in churches like this. The books, we're going to be judged out of them. One time, the prophet Daniel was talking about the last days, and he said over in the book of Daniel in chapter 7 and verse number 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, the books were opened. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He wants us to search the scriptures. But I want you to notice there's another set of books. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, the Bible, was opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the other book. Understand that it's called, the title of it is called the book of life. It's not the book of salvation. It's not the book of names. It's the book of life. I believe in this book are recorded the lives of those that were saved and certain things. And I want to give you about four of those certain things about your lives. My life since the day the Lord saved me. What are some of the things that are going to be recorded in the other book, the book of life? The old Negro spiritual said, my lords are writing all the time. And the Lord is writing. He is writing the story of the life of every single one of his children. You see, I believe upon conception, the name of every single person is put into the book of life. However, there is something that a person can do that will blot their name out of the book. In Exodus 32 and verse 33, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. When a person grows to the point where they've been born a sinner by nature and they become a sinner by choice, he that sins against me, the Lord says, I'll blot him out of my book. The psalmist said in Psalm 69, 27, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. It talks about those who, like the songwriter said, their account is large and growing every day, for they were always sinning and never tried to pay. And as iniquity is added unto iniquity, and they do not come into the righteousness of God, the psalmist says, let their names be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And so there is the righteous, those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior, who have learned the power of sins forgiven through the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible amazingly says to the believer, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Praise the Lord. And we are then imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God sees us as clothed in the very righteous garments of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then not only that, but it says in Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 8, it says that the Lord will not impute to our account sin. Isn't that wonderful? After we're saved, the Lord takes his pen and he sets it down and he no longer writes on our account. That doesn't mean we don't still sin, but he no longer writes it down on our account. Because the power of the blood of Christ cleanses us from sins past, present, and future. We thank the Lord for that. I love how he will not impute to our account sin. Not only there in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8 does it say that, but I like the way it's written in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not imputing our trespasses unto us. That word impute means to put to one's account. Thank the Lord. When you trust in Christ as your Savior, you're counted among the righteous. And your name is put in the Lamb's book of life. And the Lord never imputes to your account Romans 4:8 sins or 2 Corinthians 5:19 trespasses. He puts his pen down and never writes on that account again. But there's other things he is writing about us. And I want to give you some of those. We thank the Lord that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The names of every person who is an overcomer, that is, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation 3 and verse 5, their names are left in the book. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Somebody might say, well, how then? Well, who is an overcomer? Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And he that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Any person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is born of God, 1 John 5 and verse 4, and is considered an overcomer. And Revelation 3, 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. That's called eternal security. That's why the Apostle Paul could make such statements like this with assurance. In Philippians 4, 3, he said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. See, Paul wasn't the judge. He just knew they had been born again. And he says, because they had been born again, their names were in the book of life. He'd write another book later, Hebrews chapter 12, and this time in more general terms, verses 22 and 23. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, Paul talked about those who had their names already written in heaven. Jesus himself talked about that one time when his own disciples came back. And they were all rejoicing that the demons had been subject to the power of God to them. And he said, in this rejoice not, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, that's called eternal security. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name remains in the book. And he no longer adds iniquity unto iniquity unto iniquity to your account. and blots out your name as beset through Moses. If any man sin against me, him will I blot out of my book. And the worst sin you can ever commit is to refuse to receive Christ as your Savior. It is an unpardonable sin. And anybody who does not trust Christ as their Savior will have their name blotted out of the book of life. But it's called the book of life. It's not the book of salvation. It's not the book of names. It's called the book of life. And an interesting verse about it, in Revelation 22 and verse 19, it talks about the things which are written in this book. The things which are written. Not just the names, but the things. You see, I believe after we're saved, the Lord picks up his pen again. And he no longer writes down our iniquities or our sins or our trespasses. But he begins to record certain things. And he begins to write the story of your life and my life, that which we have done for him in the Spirit of God, in a right motive. And he begins to write chapters, chapters and chapters of the things that are written in the book. You know what it says about our Lord? Amazing statement. Especially seeing the fact that he only ministered for about 3 years. But he says this in John chapter 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Things that Jesus did. I want to say to you, number one, the Lord is going to write our works down. The Lord's going to write our works down that we have done for him. We are told about the great account that we will give for this in so many verses in the scriptures, and how we will someday be judged in heaven as believers, not for sin, but for works. But for works. One of the great texts on that is in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 3. And it says verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work shall be made known, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the Lord shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See, the judgment for you and I that are born again believers in Jesus Christ is not for our sins, not to see if we make it to heaven. No, you better decide on that a long time before you die. This is a judgment of our works. The Lord is writing, or maybe we're not giving him much reason to write. What are we doing for God? We were saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but the next verse says, Ephesians 2, 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God has a work for all of us to do after we're saved, for him. A work to do within the church. A work to do without the church. In the winning of souls and evangelizing. And our work is going to come up on that day. I want to encourage you to work for God. To spend your time and your treasure and your talents on the Lord. And on his work. Because in the end, that's what's going to come up. We're going to be tried for our works. Don't start and quit. Don't start and quit. 2 John verse 8 says this, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. I know there's seasons in between and resting time. I understand that, but be ever about the Lord's work. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Every one of us has a work. We have a ministry we ought to attach ourselves to. In the local church, we have a gift. We have a calling to edify one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. But we also have a work outside of the church to evangelize the lost and to lift up the fallen and to restore those that have stumbled or backslidden or become carnal and try to get them back into the Lord's work. Our works are going to come up for the Lord at the judgment seat. Oh, we need to be careful so as not to suffer loss. Let no man beguile you of your reward in worshiping angels. Colossians 2 and verse 18, only should we worship God. Are you working for the Lord? Wouldn't it be nice to be a James Gardner at the judgment day and to be a pastor who 30 years ago had a vision and decided, I don't know if it was 30 years ago, but he's decided, you know, I think I'll get out into the fair. He was a local church pastor. He says, I think I'll go out to the fair and try witnessing to people. And God used that. And he said, you know, I think we should try to go to other fairs. And I think we should try to recruit some workers to help in this great work. And now the years have gone by, and Amazing Grace Missions is in all 50 states and many foreign countries. And I don't know, maybe 100 families working with them now. And we get to work with them too. And how would you like that on your account? Amen. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Try to win some souls. Our works. And then notice our text in Psalm 56. I want you to notice, second of all, our wanderings. Our wanderings will be recorded. It says in verse 8, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" This word "tellest" right here comes from a word which means to score with a mark, to tally, to record, to inscribe, to enumerate, to count or number. Thou tellest my wandering. Sometimes you or I go to a bank and we go up to somebody and we call that person the what? The teller. That's the word right here. Thou tellest. You keep the account of my wanderings. You know, everybody wanders. We need to labor to enter into that rest. It's not unique for you to get saved and then to spend a season wandering, trying to find your gift, your calling, trying to find the will of God in your life. It's not unique to wander for a while. God records our wanderings. Just don't be like the children of Israel who wandered for 40 years because of their rebellion and their stubbornness and their refusal to submit to the clear commandments of God. A journey that was supposed to take them 14 days took them 40 years. And they all died never, ever seeing what God really wanted them or where God wanted them to be. But there's others who have wandered in the will of God. The Bible says Abraham went out by faith, not knowing whither he went. But the Lord said, I want you to go in this direction. Why, Lord? I'm not going to tell you why. Just go in this direction. It's easier to move a steering vehicle than one that's standing still. And so Abraham went out, and his God-fearing wife went with him. Amen? Good to have marriages like that. Amen? They didn't know where they're going. Where'd he end up? Promised land. David wandered. From the time he was ordained and anointed to be the next king of Israel, he wandered, I think it was for 14 years. A lot of the times in the wilderness, running like a hunted animal, from a man who had become his adversary, Saul, King Saul, who went berserk. And I don't know if I've documented this right, but as I've studied the life of David, I believe I found where he had to make 12 different moves. Before he got to that place of rest in his life of being the king of Israel. There is a wandering season in all of our lives, but I don't think it has to last long. Some of you have wandered all your life. You're no closer to finding God's will today than you've ever been. You need to quit going around in the circles of your wilderness and just stop and find God and say, God, give me some direction. Give me some guidance here. God will lead us in a plain path. We need to just submit. And the first thing we need to do is begin doing faithfully the revealed will of God in our lives. That's things like loving God, going to church, witnessing, reading your Bible, praying, and giving, and do these faithfully, not hit and miss, but faithfully. Die trying type of stuff, where you just do it over and over and over and over again, and you have, as Titus called it, a pattern of good works. And then as God looks at you for it may be a year or two or 5 years or 10 years and sees you faithfully doing the revealed will of God, which is the same for everybody, then he looks at that faithful man or woman and says, you know, they have been faithful with the revealed will of God. I think I now will open their eyes and their heart and their understanding and expose to them the concealed will of God. And boy, that's where life gets exciting. When God says, now here's something special I'm going to do, unique for you. No, Bible reading and prayer is not unique. Everybody does that. Going to church isn't unique. Everyone does that. Fasting and giving and singing and loving God, everybody does that. Everybody does that. But there's something unique. God shows people a mystery. A mystery. The Apostle Paul said, God counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. But he had to be faithful first. And I would hate to die having never got a glimpse of the concealed will of God for my life. It's too valuable. I'd hate to die and say I never came close to seeing what God really had special planned for me. You don't have to. God's recording our wanderings, and I want to encourage you to be wandering in the will of God and not around its circles. And then notice in our text the third thing. It says, thou tellest my wanderings, but put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Are they not in thy book? The third thing God writes in that book of life, is our weeping. Our weeping. He puts our tears in a bottle. Some of you are suffering. Some of you are going through hard times. Some of you have had your lives altered by other people, and you never ever thought in your life the things that have happened to you would happen. God sees your tears. Some of you have emotional problems. Some of you have mental problems. Some of you have been financial struggles, marriage problems, family problems. For some, it's been a broken heart. Physical abuse, verbal abuse, emotional abuse, a divorce. And you shed 1,000 tears. Our God is recording those tears. He's recording our weeping. Are they not in thy book? See, God sees. Maybe nobody else does. Don't ever let your heart get hard and say, nobody cares for me. We just saying nobody cares for me. Like Jesus, he sees our tears. He sees our weeping. He sees your broken heart. He sees your kids astray and moms and dads weeping every night. My dad wept for me, they say, many, many times. While I was out in the world and in sin. I'm sorry I ever made him cry. tears over sin. Luke 21, verse 61 and 62, it says Peter wept bitterly. Tears over sin are recorded. Tears for sinners are recorded. Psalm 125 and verse 6, 5 and 6, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Tears of sorrow. John 11, 35, oh, some of you have been by the graveside of your own loved ones. Jesus has been there. And what does it say? Jesus wept. God sees the tears as you lowered the body of your loved one into the grave, never to commune with them again in this life. Tears over sickness. As Hezekiah, facing death, turned his face towards the wall and just wept sore and said, oh God, you know I've walked before you with a perfect heart all these days. Could you help me? And Isaiah the prophet was sent back and said, the Lord has added to your life 15 years. And tears for situations. In Mark chapter 9 and verses 21 through 25, a man came to Jesus with his son. He said, I can't do anything for my son. He's possessed of a demon. I can't understand his behavior. He foams at the mouth, and sometimes the demon throws him into the fire, and sometimes the demon throws him into the water and tries drowning him. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything for him. And Jesus said, what? Bring him to me. Bring him to me. And he said, how long has this been? He says, since he's been a child. And Jesus said, do you believe I can help him? And the man began to weep. Jesus saw those tears. Jesus saw Mary, her tears, when she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother hadn't died. And that father said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And the spirit tear that boy, and he lay on the ground foaming and wallowing. And Jesus said to that demon, come out of him and enter no more into him. This boy was restored and made whole from that moment on. Tears over sin, tears for sinners, tears for sorrow, tears over sickness, and tears for different situations that you're in that are out of your control. And you just say, dear God, I don't know what to do. Would you help me? God gave you lacrimal glands. Go ahead and cry some. Amen? Tears are a language that God understands. Sometimes when you can't say anything, just cry. The Lord will record your weepings in His book. In His book. And He comes to the aid of those. There's something about tears that just moves God to help us. We had a wonderful breakfast yesterday with the men. Pastor Willie O'Dell preached. He said, up to the time I was 19, he said, I never cried in my life. He said, then I met Christ, and I've been crying ever since. The last of all, our worship. The things that are written in the book. Our works, our wanderings, our weeping, our worship. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, it says this in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them, for before him, for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. Isn't that precious? You know, what you think about is what you worship. Did you know that? It's what you think about. It's what you commune about. It says, a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord. It says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They talked about the Lord. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And he recorded their worship. See, fellowship. The word fellowship means our common communion. If you see three men over here and all they ever talk about is football, that is their common communion. That is what they worship. If you see ladies over here, all they talk about is their clothes or their jewelry or something. and they don't, but I'm just trying to find an illustration here. That is their common communion. That is their fellowship. That is what they worship. Whatever your common communion is what you worship. You know what's sad sometimes when you get with somebody who's born again, and as soon as you bring up the Lord, the conversation just dies. He's all that's worth talking about. But it says what we worship. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. That's worship. Do you fear God? Do you fellowship about God? What do you get when you get with others, your peers, your teams? What do you talk about? You ever go to camp? There's some that Dr. Ron Williams says they have rebel radar. One rebel can come from this church, one rebel could come from that church, and 10 minutes upon arrival, they'll find each other. But you know, there's a whole bunch of other ones that just like to talk about the Lord. You see, God hearkens. God pays attention. He begins to write down that book over the book of life, Jesse Gannon. Boy, Jesse was talking to a bunch of his friends about me at camp this week. Isn't that wonderful? Their worship. Our Lord's writing all the time. The other book, the book of life. Not the book of names, but the book of our life. I want to encourage you just to fill up chapters. Give the Lord writer's cramp. Just do so much for him all day, every day. What can I do for the Lord? What can I do for others? Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Certainly, Brother Nacho, certainly, if he's got the hairs of our head all numbered, he must know how many tracts you've passed out all these years, 12 years. He must know how many we've witnessed to. That must be more important to him than our hairs. The Bible says not one hair of our head will perish. Isn't that great? That's called eternal security. It's called hair security. He's writing these things down. In the other book, let's pray. Our Father, we pray for your blessing now on the invitation, the baptism. At this time, we pray the Holy Spirit would work and that we would yield and submit to him, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.